God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight as we seek to draw near to you to hear from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Years ago, I heard social activist and Baptist preacher Tony Campolo speak. Prior to his sermon, he was talking about why Christians should support ministries that care for the poor and those in need in our community. Specifically, that night, he was talking about sponsoring a child through the Ministry of Compassion International. He looked out at the crowd and said, "I'm not saying that you have to sponsor a child tonight in order to go to heaven. But when you die and you walk up to St. Peter at those pearly gates and he reads from the Gospel of Matthew, 'Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me.' And then St. Peter asks you, 'What have you done for the least of these?' What will you say?" Campolo went on to say, "If you sponsor a child, then that child can raise his or her name on your behalf and say, 'St. Peter, St. Peter, they took care of me. They rescued me from poverty.'" Now, certainly, if you pressed Tony Campolo about the issue, he would say there's nothing you can do to earn your way into heaven. We get to heaven because of God's grace and not our merit. Campolo, if you've ever heard him, is a fiery preacher prone to hyperbole. He was simply trying to convey to the audience the importance of the biblical directive to care for those in need in our community and around the world. The theme of compassion and care for people in need weaves its way through the entire Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, it can be seen vividly in the theologically rich Hebrew word hesed. As Richard Foster writes, hesed is so full of meaning that translators struggle to find its equivalent in the English. It's often translated as loving kindness in the Psalms, or steadfast love, or mercy. But it means even more than these words convey. It carries with it the idea of endurance and faithfulness. So it's sometimes translated as loyalty, too. Hesed, this Hebrew word, is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. It's most often used in reference to God and God's unwavering compassion for his people. It's used in Psalm 106, which we read earlier, which says, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love," hesed, "endures forever." Hesed describes God's compassionate, forgiving. I'm going to fix this because it's really bugging me. It keeps falling down. Okay, that's better. Hesed describes God's compassionate, forgiving, merciful character. The great challenge for us, what Tony Campolo was getting at, is that this loving kindness, which is so central to the character of God, is to be reflected in our lives and how we live and move and have our being in the world. In fact, God is so concerned that God's people live compassionately that God made laws that would ensure this happened with the Israelites. These laws of compassion are sprinkled throughout the entire Hebrew Bible. The most easily recognizable is the law of gleaning found in the book of Leviticus. It requires that when the Israelites, God's people, harvest their crops, that they leave behind the edges of their fields. In addition, when they pick the grapes from their vineyards, they are told, "Don't strip the vines bare. Leave some behind for those in need." the book of Ruth, gives us a picture of how this actually worked. If you recall, Naomi and Ruth returned to Israel husbandless and landless, which in that day meant helpless. They were in trouble, but they were able to gather the leftovers in the field of their relative Boaz, which kept them alive. It sustained their life, these laws that God put into the economy of Israel. Think about the kindness in the Old Testament laws concerning taking a pledge. If your neighbor borrows your ox cart, which I'm sure you have lying around at home, right? If your neighbor borrows your ox cart and leaves their coat behind as a pledge for it, you are required, according to the book of Exodus, to give the coat back before sunset, even if they're not done with your ox cart. Now that's a strange law, right? Why does God go to all the trouble of making that a law? Well, the night air is cold, and in all likelihood, your neighbor has no other coat, perhaps not even another blanket. This might have been their only covering. So God requires that you return it because it's the only source of warmth. It's the compassionate thing to do, to give it back before nightfall. At the heart of God is compassion and concern for people in need. By means of these laws in the Hebrew Bible, God places in the very economy, the government of Israel, provision for people who cannot care for themselves. And this is the key. There seems to be almost a holy indifference about whether or not the person deserved to be poor or disadvantaged. The simple fact that they had need was reason enough for you to give. Now today, the media often portray the poor as undeserving, just unwilling to support themselves. Lazy, even, is a word the media uses. The media leaves out the complicated social context that often results in poverty. Things like medical bills that pile up from prolonged illnesses, or educational disparity, which means that poor children go to failing schools quite often, while my son gets to go to Fairview. But all of this is really beside the point. In Scripture, there is no debating whether or not the person is worthy of our help. We just help. There are two things in the Old Testament that the Israelites are always getting into trouble for. Perhaps you can think of those two things. Over and over again, they get into trouble for idolatry, worshiping other gods, or thinking about worshiping other gods. The other thing they're always getting into trouble for is how they treat the poor, the vulnerable in society. This is the second most prominent theme in the entire Old Testament. Only idolatry is mentioned more than concern for the poor. God really cares about how God's people treat the most vulnerable in society. Now, for the Hebrews, that would have been the widow, the orphan, the alien, foreigners, the people who made up the poor in Hebrew society. The prophecies in the book of Amos, a very uplifting book, I might add, which we read earlier, right? The prophecies in the book of Amos, our scripture reading for today, is a great example of God's displeasure with the Israelites in this area. The book of Amos was written during a golden age in Israel, actually. It's the mid-8th century. Jeroboam is king. Israel has extended its borders almost to where it was when Solomon was king. Political security and economic prosperity are abundant, and the people think this is a sign of God's favor. Things are going great for them. But the prophet Amos has a very different opinion. Amos declares in no uncertain terms that sacrifices, ceremonies, tithes, and the other externalities of religion are inadequate for a life with God. In other words, worship isn't enough. He insists that social righteousness is absolutely critical to a life that's pleasing to God. Amos is astounded by the blatant injustices that have become so common in Israel. Amos 2 from the Message puts it this way. Because of the three great sins of Israel, no, make that four. I'm not putting up with them any longer. They buy and sell upstanding people. People for them are only things, ways of making money. They'd sell a poor man for a pair of shoes. They'd sell their own grandmother. The people are selling the poor into slavery over a debt as small as a pair of shoes. They're impatient with the religious holiday of Sabbath. They want Sabbath to be over so they can get back to making money. When they do engage in commerce, they use rigged scales. The balance is built in favor of the seller. And finally, the wheat the seller is giving to the people has filler in it. They're actually sweeping the threshing floor and just putting the junk in there with it. No wonder God says through Amos, I hate, I despise your festivals, I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. This passage is intense. It's heavy, it's difficult. God is the speaker, and God demands the people's attention. Israel glories in her religious festivals. The festivals are exuberant and filled with praise and color and pageantry. But God says, I hate your festivals. Man, that's strong language. Every major area of Israel's worship, festivals, sacrifices, and music has been evaluated and rejected. Why? Why does God condemn these acts of devotion? Well, one reason. All of the festivals, sacrifices, and music are nothing. Nothing if they're not accompanied with hesed. Love, mercy, compassion for the vulnerable in our society. We have to believe, we have to think that it would be the same for us. Our acts of devotion and worship to God must be paired with caring for those in need in our community. If we're to take Scripture seriously at all, then we have to answer God's call to care for those in need. So June is Local Missions Month here at First Baptist. All this month, we're going to be talking about how we as a church together answer God's call to care for those in need. Will you pray with me? Compassionate God, make our eyes and our hearts more open to the needs of others. Help us not to turn a blind eye, but to look with compassion on those in need. God, the poverty, the hunger, the homelessness, the disparity in our world can sometimes feel overwhelming to us. Help us, God, not to become paralyzed by the magnitude of the need. Teach us, O God, how to bear one another's burdens. Show us, individually and as a church, where you would have us give and serve. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think that most followers of Christ know that caring for those in need is part of our call as Christians, but it can feel overwhelming. We don't know what to do to help or where to go to give that help. So here at First Baptist, one of the ways that we help is by supporting the ministry of Voluntary Action Center and other partners in Columbia. So I'm going to invite Nick Foster to come up now and tell us a little bit about the ministry of VAC and our work alongside them.
Just last night, we had some friends over at our house for dinner, and as the kids were running around crazy, a few of the adults remained at the table and had a conversation. And among the subjects that we talked about was how we meet the needs of those who are disadvantaged in our community. And one of the others, not me, brought up what Voluntary Action Center does, because she's actually made a few phone calls to us to ask for help and to look for help for others. And she was complimenting me about what we do at VAC on a daily basis to meet the needs of those who need help in the community. And she basically echoed what I hear very often, and honestly what I say very often about the work that VAC does. We do a lot. We do a lot of stuff. And it's hard to describe all of that. That's why I've brought all of this paper over here, and we've killed all these trees so that you can have some information more about what we do, and I hope you'll take advantage of that. But in a moment, I want to tell you a story about one person that we've served, and I think it's illustrative of the kind of work that we do. But first, I want to say, reflect on the sermon just a little bit. Those words from Amos, and I've heard them many, many times. I grew up in the church. I went to a Baptist church all my life, heard my Baptist preacher father read these words on a number of occasions. And every time I hear what Amos has to say, I'm struck by them and humbled by them and troubled by them. I wish that when I can reach that day that Tony Campolo mentioned and that Carol echoed a while ago, of reaching the pearly gates and meeting St. Peter there and being asked, what did you do for the least of these? I kind of want to look back and say, well, you know, I headed up a group in Columbia, Missouri that actually met the needs of low-income people in our community. Before that, I worked in churches and with other groups that worked with people in Alabama. I headed an organization that addressed systemic issues related to poverty in our state. It's been a concern for me for a long, long time, and I've tried to find ways to address it as long as I've known. But I have to admit that no matter what I might say, I would have to be honest enough to say, well, not enough. Not enough. At least not yet. It is overwhelming sometimes to consider how we address poverty and how we do it effectively and what we do to truly make a difference. One of the things that you are doing is that you're supporting Voluntary Action Center. And in fact, you're supporting these other organizations with whom we work day in and day out to help meet those needs. The striking thing about what Amos says from God is that when God says, I hate your religiosity, I believe what God is saying is, what you do on Sunday, what you do in the temple, what you do in your prayers doesn't match up with what you do day in and day out. They just don't go together. Well, one of the ways that we can be consistent in the way that God's love is consistent is to be out there every single day. And I can tell you with the greatest sincerity that the support you provide through Voluntary Action Center is your way, in part, of being in the community and making a difference. Your steadfast love is shown through your support of Voluntary Action Center and others in the community who are doing this work day in and day out to meet the needs of so many in our community. One such example is a man named Willie Pippins. I walked by the window to our lobby about 2 months ago, and I saw Willie there, and I asked Lisa, one of our social services specialists, why Willie was there. And I asked Lisa because Lisa had worked with Willie as I had worked with him at Warm Up Columbia, something else you've participated alongside VAC with, providing coats and hats and blankets and those kinds of things, because Willie is a volunteer at that. And when Willie shows up, I feel more confident because he knows how we do this stuff. And I have a tendency to forget from year to year. So when I saw Willie and I asked Lisa, I said, why is he here? Well, he's here because we hope we can help him with some rent assistance. Rent assistance is one of those things that we do through a couple of federal agencies that provide money that can help somebody whose housing is in danger, and so we can help them prevent their homelessness, or someone who is actually homeless to move into a permanent housing setting. So Willie was there for that because Willie, at the time, was homeless. Over the course of the next couple of months, I'd ask Lisa from time to time, how's it going with Willie? And he had trouble finding a place. This is one of the biggest hurdles that folks have, is finding an affordable place to live and something that they'll be able to pay for over the long term. Well, finally, Lisa told me Willie had found a place and he was coming in. And so I walked past the window again, and there was Willie, actually with his new landlord out in the lobby. And I went out because I had to greet someone who was there to meet with me. But I sat down and I talked to Willie for a minute. I said, hey, I hear you found a place and I'm really excited about that. I'm glad. He said, yeah, I am too. I said, how'd you find it? He said, well, a friend of mine knows my landlord and put me together with the landlord. I said, well, that's great. And he said, Willie did, smiling. He said, yeah. He said, I don't have to sleep in my van tonight. There's so much that it is overwhelming, but from time to time, all of us together, we do make a difference in the lives of others. We do match up what we pray about with the way we live. And one of the ways that we can do that is through VAC. I'm so grateful, and we are so grateful for the support that you provide. I hope that you feel good about it. I promise you, you can feel good about it. And the more you know about it, the better you'll feel. Thanks for the opportunity to share just a little bit with you this morning.